You know, this coming week is going to be Veterans Day. I believe it's on Wednesday, I believe. Might be Tuesday, but it is Wednesday. Okay, thank you so much. And I had that sitting on my calendar for about 10 months and had a note there, please show that this coming week is a reminder of what price was paid by people. And I know typically we think of Memorial Day. Veterans Day is just an honor to our veterans. But still, there were so many prices. Even those that didn't give their lives for our country, they paid a price to leave our borders, to go to other lands, to protect our land. And so we ought to be lifting up glory to God. We praise Him for His salvation. We praise Him today for His creation. We should praise Him for the amazing country we live in, and the amazing soldiers and airmen and different ones all across the spectrum that God's given to us. And so, Lord, we thank You so much for that. Amen? Amen? Amen. Thank you, everyone. All right, turn to Daniel chapter 12. We're in the last chapter of Daniel. Daniel chapter 12. Now, just before we read the first three verses, we're going to focus on verses 1 to 3 this morning. Hopefully everybody has a bulletin. Is there anybody here that doesn't have a bulletin? Because we have the notes in there for you to fill in the blanks. Anybody need one still? Okay, I think they covered everyone real well. Thank you so much. That's great. I wanted to start off with a word about our country, our nation, the situation we're in right now. Right now, our Vice President Joe Biden has become the presumptive president-elect. There's still a lot of votes to be counted. There's still a lot of issues to be dealt with. But regardless of who ends up being the official president after December 4th, I believe it is, where it's set in stone, they say this is the official count. We've gotten all the ballots that are bad. We've gotten all those put aside. We've gotten all the good ones in. December 4th, I believe, is when it's finalized and it's official. And so what we need to be doing as God's people, everyone, is what we always should be doing at all times, everywhere, every year, and it's this: to be the best citizens, the best husbands and wives, the best parents, the best students, the best grandparents, and the best servants of the Most High God. This world is not our home. This world is not our home. Our home is in heaven. All right? We are aliens. We are aliens. The Bible calls us that. Strangers and pilgrims. Aliens and pilgrims. Because this world does not value what we value. And so never forget that. Things change. Governments change. And maybe things didn't go the way that you had hoped they would go. But you know what? The bottom line is God never changes. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so you know what? We're not going for the gold down here. We're going for the eternal gold medal, is to bring honor and glory to God with our lives. And so let's do that. Let's focus. You know what? Our focus should always be God, His Word, His kingdom work. You know what? Politics are important, but not anywhere close to what we do for God, what we say on behalf of God, and all of those kingdom issues. All right? So never forget that. God's not going to judge you, you know, based on how hard you worked for this person or that person on earth. He's going to judge you for how hard you worked and how much you honored Him and His kingdom. So let's take God's word and look at Daniel chapter 12, verse 3. You'll remember last week, this, you know, these chapter divisions sometimes throw us off, but don't forget, we just talked about last week the final world dictator. We talked about the final world dictator. And now it goes right into this at that time. At that time, excuse me. I forgot my button here that I'm supposed to be pushing. At that time. What time? Well, what we just talked about last week. When the man of sin is rising up, when he's becoming a pawn of the devil in attempting to destroy all the believers on earth, all of the Jews on earth, he's rising up. At that time, Michael, the archangel, Jude, the book of Jude, calls him the archangel, Michael, one of the most powerful angels ever created. At that time, Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people. Who's the book of Daniel written to? It's written to God's people, the nation of Israel. He watches over Israel. That's his job description. And there shall be a time of trouble. This is called the time of Jacob's trouble. This is called the tribulation period. Actually, the great tribulation, the last 3.5 years. And, okay, so we got two things here. Michael will stand up, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation. Do you get that? This is going to be trouble. You've seen trouble on earth. Nothing compares to this. Those last 3.5 years before Jesus returns, there's no comparison. What the Jews went through, no comparison to what they'll have to go through in that 3.5 years. And they've gone through some very, very difficult, awful situations. There shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time. And at that time, your people shall be delivered. That's the Jews, Israel. Everyone who is found written in the book. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. Okay? Don't forget the word sleep. It's the idea of those who have died and their bodies have been turned into dust as their bodies decayed in the ground. Many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. Now notice what Daniel says here, what he's written. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament or the sky. They're going to shine like the brightness of the sky. And those who turn many to righteousness will shine like the stars forever and ever. Okay, so I've already mentioned earlier that last week we looked at the world's final dictator, the man of sin, all right? The son of perdition, the man of iniquity, the man of lawlessness, okay? He's got all kinds of names. Last week we saw one of his names was the King of the North. But the New Testament calls him the man of sin. You say, Pastor Bob, isn't that the Antichrist? Most people call him the Antichrist, and he will be Antichrist. But since the Bible says that false prophets, the same apostle that wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, wrote the book of Revelation, and in 1st John, he says there's many Antichrists, little a. You've heard that the capital A, the false prophet, is coming. There are little a, many little a antichrist. So it seems like, biblically and technically speaking, if you're going to call somebody the Antichrist, it should be that end-time right-hand man of the man of sin called the false prophet. But I don't make a lot of hay about that because, like, everybody under the sun calls this guy the Antichrist. But you know what? He's a political figure. He's not a religious figure, though he is a Satan worshiper. But the man that is his right-hand man, the false prophet, will definitely be Antichrist, capital A. He'll be the worst who's ever walked the face of the earth. And so this mini-bio that we gave last Sunday in 11:36 through 45 leads us right into our focus for today. In Daniel 12, 1 through 3, in the space of just 3 verses, Daniel's given a broad-brushed overview, okay, you got that? A overview of the future of Israel. We've already seen some things like this in Daniel. And now he's giving one final one here at the end of his book. It's about the Great Tribulation, everyone. Okay, there's a picture of Israel right there. You can see the dome of the Rock there, that very famous Muslim building there. There's also a mosque, Al-Aqsa Mosque there. But there will be a rebuilt Jewish temple on that same Temple Mount. It's massive. That Temple Mount is massive. And the Jews will rebuild the temple there. But before they go through those 7 years, and especially the last three and a half, the last three and a half are the great tribulation. It's the intense. Jesus said there's never been suffering like this suffering. It's going to get so bad those last three and a half years. It's bad the first three and a half. You say, how bad, Pastor Bob? Okay. If there are, say, 8 billion people left on earth after the rapture takes place, think about this. Half of them will be dead after the first three and a half years. Now, we would all say, wow. 4 billion people die in three and a half years? Yes. It's going to be awful. It's tribulation period. But this is the great tribulation. And in fact, the Bible says in, I believe we think Zechariah 13, verse 8, I believe it is. It says there that two-thirds of the Jews will lose their lives. Two-thirds of the nation of Israel. So if there's 6 million Jews, let's say, 4 million of them will die before Jesus comes back to earth. It's going to be intense. Christians will be martyred, innumerable martyrs during this time period. There will be 144,000 Jewish men who spread all over the world, but many, many Christians. It says, I saw the souls of those who were beheaded. Beheaded. It's going to be an awful time of tribulation. Now, will we go through that? We won't go through that because the Bible says that we will be raptured. Jesus saves us from the wrath to come. Okay? And I keep pressing the wrong button. The wrath to come. He delivers us from the tribulation period and, yes, the great tribulation. So thankfully, by the way, did you know that there are people that don't believe that? And right now they think we're in the tribulation period. There's a swatch of Christians that believe right now we're in the tribulation period. And, you know, it's kind of understandable, but you know what? It's really not, because when you read Matthew 24, all those things that are coming down on earth and Revelation, you know, the seal judgments and the trumpet judgments, almost all the trumpet judgments happen in the first three and a half years. That's not even close. So I think that they're mistaken. I don't hold it against them or anything, but, you know, they just have a different belief system. But this morning, what I want to talk to you about is four components. They're there in your notes, in your bulletin. You can fill them in as we go along. Four components to this future time period in Daniel chapter 12. Okay, let's get to the first one. You've already seen it like six times because I keep pressing the wrong button. A future war. Okay, if you've ever read Revelation, this will jump right into your brain. A future war will take place in heaven. Satan's going to be cast out of heaven right at the middle of the 7 years, right near the beginning of the tribulation. We're not exactly told right when that's going to happen, but you could read Revelation 12, and we might even put it up here. I'm not sure if I have it even in my PowerPoint, but I think I put the verses in your notes so you could look it up later. But let's look at chapter 12 and verse 1. Now, you'll notice I have a box right here. It's hard to see it. It's very thin, but there's a box here going around those three lines. I put over here, this is at the midpoint of the 7 years, okay? What's happening right in the middle of the 7 years of tribulation? It's in the future. At that time, Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people, okay? That's the first, or at the midpoint of the tribulation. Watch this. If we go to this box, and again, it's hard to see, there's a box here around this. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation. Never in history has it been this bad, even to that time. That's the great tribulation. So right in verse 1, you have the middle of the tribulation and then the final 3.5 years. Okay? You know, the Greek word there for great tribulation is where we get mega. It's thlipsis megale, the great tribulation. In fact, Jesus said it's like the woman going into childbirth. It's where the labor pains come on full bore. Jesus said the first 3.5 years are like the beginning of labor pains. Yeah, they hurt, but nothing like the last 3.5 years. Okay, so this is how and here it is. I do have the verses. I could have looked on the next page. This is how the Apostle John describes it in Revelation 12, verses 7 through 9. Okay, and war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon. Okay, now the dragon is a symbolical way of illustrating Satan. Michael and his angels fought with Satan, and his angels fought. But they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. You said, Pastor Bob, what's the deal there? Satan in heaven? Yeah, God's allowed Satan to come into the environs of heaven. Okay? He's allowed him to do that since he's fallen, before the creation. Before anything was created, Satan fell. Jesus said, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. And Satan sinned against God. But God's allowed him. You know, have you read the book of Job? This ha-satan in Hebrew. Ha-satan. What word do you hear there? Satan. The Satan, the enemy, goes before God and he starts talking to God about Job. You know what I'm talking about. But God has allowed Satan to come into his presence, to come into the presence of his great tribunal in heaven, all of those angelic beings who make up his council there. And Satan comes in and he interacts with God, but not after the middle of the tribulation. Whoosh! Satan is... says no place was found for Satan or his angels in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out. Satan was cast out. That's what Jesus meant when he said, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. The serpent of old. Notice he starts naming them, saying, just so you understand who I'm talking about here, this dragon, serpent of old, the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And you know, of course, you go on and later read in Revelation, and he knows, he goes forth with great anger because he knows he has a short time. Satan knows what the Bible says, and he knows that he's only got 3.5 years to defeat, to destroy Israel. See, he's trying to make God a liar. He's trying to make a liar out of God, because if he can destroy Israel, then there's no Israel for Jesus to return to. Therefore, God's word is a lie. God is a lie, and God is not God, and he can take over and say he's God. And he's deluded himself, just like he deluded himself the first time where he said, I will be like God. No, you can't be like God, Satan. Only God can be like God. And so when he sinned and in his pride, the Bible says he was lifted up. So he's cast to the earth and he's doing, and of course, don't forget, remember we've talked about the fact that this entity rises up out of the bottomless pit and he indwells the man of sin the last 3.5 years. So you got all these things going on. Michael the archangel rises up. He's going to battle on behalf of Israel. And what happens is there's just a celestial battle, okay? These angelic, these good angels and these bad angels fighting against one another. And by the way, it's happening right now, okay? The Bible teaches this. If you study Daniel chapter 10, talks about these angels fighting one another. Daniel's fasting for 21 days, and these angels are fighting over nations, over people. Now, here's what I want to point out, everybody. And I have the scripture here. kind of an ominous, you can't really see it because he's in black and everything there, but this is kind of like the Christian that's got a cross there, and it's got the shield, and he's got the armor on. You know, we're to put on the armor of God. Why? Why are we to wear God's special spiritual armor? Okay, the Word of God, truth, and all the different things that are listed in Ephesians. Okay, righteousness. We got all these different spiritual things. Why? Because we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. Okay? But against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual wickedness in the heavenly places. We are not wrestling against the people around us. You know what? Some people just might grind you the wrong way. And man, you just kind of like, man, you just have such trouble thinking about them or hearing them. And it just, for whatever reason, it just drives you crazy. You know, they just turn you off and all that. But what we always have to remember, everybody, you know, we're all evil. God only has crooked sticks to use. He doesn't have perfect people to use, like Teresa was talking about earlier. And you know what? We fail God, and sometimes we have the wrong attitude toward people and things like that. And, you know, there are definitely, like I said recently, there's definitely enemies of God. There's no doubt about it. But you know what? Jesus said, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Pray for those who despitefully use you and persecute you, that you might be like your Father in heaven. Because your Father in heaven, he causes it to rain on good people and bad people. You know, if God wanted to, he could just water your lawn and not water your crooked neighbor next door. And if he wanted to, he could make your garden grow and not make, you know, but you know what? God's really kind. The Bible says he's kind to the unthankful and the evil. Wow. He's kind to them. You know, it says, the song we sing, Madeline, Great is Thy Faithfulness, right? We played it a couple weeks ago. Great is Thy Faithfulness. It says in Lamentations 3:24, it's because of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. Because His compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is Thy Faithfulness. It's because of the Lord's mercies that we're not destroyed. You know, if God gave all of us what we deserve, we would get, you know, we failed Him so many times, but He's so patient. He's so merciful. Think about it. Even the worst people that walk the face of the earth, sometimes they're eating the best food and living in the best places on earth, driving the nicest things. They have boats that are bigger than Texas Stadium. And so, well, it's not called that anymore. What's it called now? AT&T, yeah, AT&T. It should be called the debacle. But anyway, but okay, number two. What do we got to here? We're not wrestling against flesh and blood. So this leads us to the next point. All Israel will be delivered from their rebellion. Okay, remember I said one third of the Jews are going to be alive at the return of Jesus? Well, guess what? Let's say it's 2 million Jewish people. They'll be all over the world. Most of them will be in Israel, but they won't all be in Israel. But they're going to see Jesus either on television or live coming out of the clouds, descending to earth. You remember what Jesus said? I'm going to return in the same way that I went up. How did he go up? He went up at his ascension. He rose off the ground and disappeared into the clouds. Oh, Pastor Bob, that's just... No, the Bible is true. You think he's going to come right out of me? Yes. Because God, let's put it this way. A God that can speak into existence a universe that's 14.3 billion light years across. Okay, you say, how big is that? It's driving a rocket at 186,000 miles, not per hour, 186,000 miles per second for 14.3 billion years. How far do you think you would go in a rocket that's going 186,000 miles per second for 14 billion years? Do you think the universe is kind of big? Recently I read that scientists have for a long time thought there were 200 million galaxies like the Milky Way galaxy we live in. Hey, by the way, the Milky Way galaxy is massive in its own right. It's huge. But scientists have thought there were 200 million galaxies. Well, now astronomers and scientists are saying, we blew it. With our incredible telescopes, we've recalculated it, and the real number is probably closer to 10 times that many galaxies. There's 2 trillion galaxies like the Milky Way galaxy. You know how big 2 trillion is? I don't even want to go into it. It's gigantic. Okay? Oh, did I say 10 times? No, it's not 10 times. It's 1,000 times. 200 million, I think it's like 10,000 times. Well, whatever. It's like enormous. I'm sorry, I had it in my head. It was 10 times, but wait a minute. 200 million times 10 is 2 billion. It's 1,000 times that. It's 1,000 times 2 billion, so it's huge. But what I'm saying here, everybody, is this. If our God can create a universe that big, do you not think that he could come back down and through the clouds back to Earth? So many people want to write off all these miracles in the Bible, but they just don't know our God. They don't know our God. Okay, Daniel 12, 1b. Okay, all Israel will be delivered from their rebellion. They're not only going to be saved, they're going to be delivered from their rebellion against God as well. You say, how do you know that, Pastor Bob? I'll show you. To walk in harmony with God. See, that's mankind's problem. Mankind's problem is that they're in rebellion against God. So they're fighting the one that made them. They're not walking in harmony. Can two walk together unless they're in agreement? No. That's what the Bible says. Amos. Can two walk together? No, you can't walk in harmony. You know, and this covers everything. This covers our marriages. This covers our homes. This covers our churches. Jesus prayed that we would be one, unified. And you know what? Mankind has lived in rebellion against God for thousands and thousands of years. And the Jews have done that, and they will be delivered not only from eternal condemnation. When they see Jesus and they see the wounds in his hands and his feet and he's coming back, let's say there's 2 million. All 2 million of them are going to see that either on TV or live, right with their own eyes, and they're going to recognize the Messiah. It's Jesus. And every single one of them, to the man, to the woman, to the child, every single one of them will believe. So they're going to get eternal life, but they're going to get more than that. They're going to get the power of God that'll set them free. Just like we get the power of God when we get saved. God, Jesus says, you can know the truth will make you free. Well, they're going to get it, and they're going to start mourning. Let me go there. Let me just go there. It's the next slide. Okay? This is the verse that we are looking at here. Your people shall be delivered. Okay? They're going to be rescued. At that time, your people will be rescued because Jesus returns to earth. They're in the middle of a battle. They're being run over by the man of sin's armies in Jerusalem, and Jesus is going to touch down in Jerusalem, and he's going to rescue them. He's going to rescue them spiritually as well. They'll be saved the moment they see him. Everyone who's found written in the book of life. Okay, he knew from time in eternity past who was going to believe in him. Reform theology. What do we say when he, thank you, predestined, or what's the other word that we use? Can you think of the other word where he, well, I'm sorry? Well, foreknew is also predestined, but there's another word, the elect, he chose. You know, like there are Christians who say God elects everyone who believe in him, and he condemns all the rest of the humanity to hell. Not biblical. Not biblical. God does not elect in time past the people who he's going to save and then just say, well, hey, so sorry, everybody else. Okay? It seems like everywhere the Bible talks about election, in nearly every place, it seems like the totality of verses say that he elects people to service, okay, to serve him. But this idea that he elects people to heaven and the rest of them go to hell, well, Jesus said very few are saved. Even though Jesus died for every single human being who will ever live, he makes every single human being by his death on the cross savable. But the idea that that God predestines people to hell, I don't think that can be supported biblically. But, hey, listen, probably 90% of Christians believe that. Okay? But nonetheless, he's got this book, everyone who's found written in the book of life. So there, we talk about predestination and foreknowledge. He knows those that will get saved. He's God. He knows everything. He knows past, present, future. He knows what's happening in the future, so he can know who's going to be in his book. Yet, in his amazing wisdom and power, he can say, I know who will be in the book, but I don't have to say, I'm putting these in the book, and nobody else can get in the book. No. Bible says, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have ever, whoever, anybody who believes in him can have eternal life. Okay? Oh, I got off a rabbit trail there. Sorry about that. Okay, so here's where I was going to. You say, where do you see, Pastor Bob, that Israel's going to be delivered from their rebellion? Okay? Hey, are you that are sitting here, have you been delivered to some degree from your old rebellion after you got saved? Yeah. Yeah. Even if you were 6 when you got saved, God began working in your life, the Holy Spirit's dwelling in you, and he's setting you free more and more and more. It's sanctification. Well, he does that in the hearts of the Israelites. They not only get saved, get this, the whole kit and caboodle, they start mourning. Look at this, Zechariah 12:10. Then I will pour out, and notice the words I underline. I will pour out a spirit of grace and prayer on the family of David and on the people of Jerusalem. They will look on me, whom they have pierced, Jesus, and mourn for him as an only son. You say, Pastor Bob, why do they have the first person and the third person? I don't know. You'll have to ask Zechariah when you meet him, okay? Anyway, and they'll mourn for him as for an only son. They will grieve bitterly for him as for a firstborn son who has died. The sorrow and mourning in Jerusalem on that day will be like the great mourning for Hadadraman in the valley of Megiddo. All Israel will mourn. Now, we're not talking about getting saved, though some people mourn the moment they get saved. Some people are in tears. They're so sad about the sins they've committed. But what's happened here is that Israel has gotten saved, Revelation 1:7, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. See, Revelation 1:7, John the Apostle scoops this verse right out of Zechariah in the Old Testament, and he slaps it right in the first chapter, in the first 7 verses of Revelation. And they'll look upon me whom they have pierced. They'll see Jesus, and they're going to mourn. They're not going to just say, Lord, thank you for eternal life. They're going to fall down, and they're going to just think, we have rebelled against the very one who died for our sins, and they're going to grieve and mourn. You got to realize, everybody, this isn't America. This is the Middle East. And man, in the Middle East, when people mourn, they don't mourn like we do. You know, they have just tears coming out of their eyes, and they might have muffled, you know, they might have under a handkerchief, they might be sobbing. But man, over there, they go bananas. They're like, ah, you know, and they're going just crazy. You've seen it on TV. Totally different culture. And these people are going to be doing significant mourning. after the return of Christ, because they're glad that God's given them eternal life as a gift, but they are dead sorry for how they treated the one who created them. And by the way, everybody, so should we. You know what I put? I've got to go hurry here. I got to watch my timing because I've got stuff to cover here. But I put in my notes, this is one thing I wanted to take from this for all of us. Do we ever mourn over our sins? Let me ask you, and all of you scattered around the Metroplex in this country, as well, how long has it been since you've mourned or you've wept over something that you've done or some way you've been living? You know, it's almost like unheard of anymore. It's almost unheard of people really just saying, Lord, you know what? You just showed me something in your word, and I can't believe that I've been doing that and living that way. And you know what I mean? And you just break down and just, you know what? It's just sad. And I think that the reason is that we're just not in the word like God wants us to be. The cares of this life, the deceitfulness of riches and other things entering in choke the word, and we become unfruitful. So think about that. Maybe you should open the Bible up the next time and say, Lord, you know, Pastor Bob is right. And by the way, I'm right with you, okay? I'm not saying I get up with tears coming out of my eyes and throwing dust on my head and walking around with a burlap bag through the house. You know, I don't do that. But you know what I'm saying is maybe we should open our Bibles up. And, you know, I do have to admit that recently that God got a hold of me about an attitude. And I repented in tears. I really got to me. And I was thinking, man, I've been saved 40 years. Really? God's so patient. But you know what? We need to cooperate with God. Okay, so let's go on to point three. You got that. So far, we've seen war in heaven. We've seen revival on earth. But the next part of Daniel's overview of Israel's future involves a massive resurrection from the dead. Okay? Oh, that was supposed to go up with mourning. I'm not paying attention to my notes. All right, number three. All who have died, okay, you get that? All who have died will be resurrected. However, you might want to write underneath. I don't know if I put it in your notes or not. Not all at once, but at different times. So it's not like at the rapture, everybody gets resurrected. Now, are people getting resurrected at the rapture? Yes. Okay, good. I saw heads nodding. Okay, yes. We who are alive and remain go up second. Okay? The one who gets resurrected first are the church age saints. The saints who have been born again since the Day of Pentecost. It's the church. It's the bride of Christ. He's coming for his bride, and he's going to take his bride to be with himself. They're going to have a honeymoon for 7 years in the air, in the clouds, with their bridegroom, the Lord Jesus, and then we're going to come back for our 1,000-year wedding reception. See, wedding receptions in the biblical times, they were based on the wealth of the father of the groom. And God the Father has got a few shekels. And so it's going to be a 1,000-year wedding reception. So anyway, okay, let me lay it out for you here. Here, I'm going to lay it out. Okay, Daniel 12:2. Many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. Okay, this is what Jesus taught. We're going to look at it in a minute. Everyone that gets resurrected, first of all, everyone will be resurrected. And from the beginning of time, Adam and Eve, all the way forward. Now, some of them are going to go to be with God. Some of them are going to go in the other direction. They're going to spend eternity separated from God. Now, let's go through this. First, I want you to notice the resurrection of everlasting life. The resurrection to everlasting life. Revelation 20, verse 5. Revelation 20, verse 5 calls this the first resurrection. The Bible pictures the resurrection of believers as a harvest. A harvest has basically three parts. It's got the first fruits. It's got the harvest in and of itself, the big harvest. And then it's got the gleanings, stuff that just didn't get scooped up when the big harvest took place. And they could go in and just glean, get whatever's left. Okay? God told his people, don't take everything into your barns. What a great lesson. The people in the Old Testament were not to take all the wheat out of their field and stick it in their barns. They were to harvest, and they were to leave the leftovers so all the people that were struggling could come in and scoop up what was left over. Should always be thinking about people that are struggling. Okay? Paul said we should be zealous for the poor. Be zealous for the poor. God's kind to the unthankful and the evil. And we should be too. Let me go through these parts real quickly from 1 Corinthians. The first fruits, it's the resurrection of Christ. Do you have that? Is that a fill-in for you guys or no? Do you have just the main, points? Okay, you don't have this one, but you could write this. Okay, Christ is the first fruits. What's the first fruit? The first fruit was the best. When God said in the Old Testament, okay, from your fields, I want you to bring to me and sacrifice. I want you to burn it up. Did you hear me? Lord, you want me to bring the best fruit, the best wheat, the very best I have, and then burn it to a crisp for you? Yes, because I want you to prove to me how much you really love me. And, you know, of course, we should be giving God of our first fruits. We should be, you know, when God blesses us, we give and honor him. Christ is the first fruits. He's the best of the harvest. He offered himself to his Father, like we sang about today. He surrendered. Okay, that's the first fruits. The harvest, that's the whole big, okay, this is the rapture. Man, all over earth, every saved person on planet earth is going to get snatched up, okay? Afterward, those who are Christ's at his coming. So when he comes down into the air to meet, we go up to meet the Lord in the air. He comes from heaven into the clouds. We go to meet him in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord? That's the harvest. But there's a lot more people to be resurrected. Number three, the gleanings. It's the resurrection of believers who die during the tribulation period. Yeah, because the rapture takes place before the tribulation. Well, what about all those people that had their heads decapitated? You remember it says they will be beheaded. What about all those Christians who paid with their very lives to give out the gospel? Well, they're going to get gleaned here at the end of the tribulation. That's Revelation 20, verses 4 and 5. What's John seeing in his vision from God? He's seeing the future. I saw thrones, and those tribulation martyrs sat on them. Oh, yeah. They're going to rule with Christ. You go to the stake for Jesus, you're going to rule with him. Okay? That's better than just getting into the kingdom. You're ruling in the kingdom. Okay? I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the Word of God, who had not worshipped the beast, the man of sin, or his image, the statue the false prophet put up, and had not received his mark, 666, on their foreheads or on their hands. They wouldn't take the mark, and they lived. That's why I underlined it. And they lived. They were resurrected. They were the gleanings. When Jesus comes back to earth, they lived and they reigned with Christ 1,000 years. You remember the millennial kingdom, 1,000-year reign on earth and then on into eternity in the new heaven and new earth. We're actually on the new earth. They lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. This is the first resurrection. He says, I'm speaking about the first resurrection. You say, well, Pastor Bob, that's really the third resurrection because you said you have this, da-da-da-da, okay? But you've got to realize that this, I think what John's trying to say here is, this is part of this first resurrection that's going to occur relatively close together. Rapture, tribulation saints, okay? You got the Jesus, the resurrection of Jesus, the rapture, and the tribulation saints. It's basically a conglomerate. That's the makeup of the first resurrection. Watch this, though. That's not the only resurrection. Because 1,000 years later, after the millennial kingdom, every human being who's ever lived, who's not a believer, is going to be raised. Okay, that's the second resurrection. I want to show you how Jesus talks about both of these in the space of 2 verses, and yet, how do I want to put this? He puts 1,000-year gap right in the middle of these 2 verses. Let's look at this. I'm sorry I'm going a little bit long. John 5, 28 and 29, Jesus says, don't marvel at this. Don't be shocked. Don't be amazed. Don't be astonished. The hour is coming. And notice he calls it an hour. It's actually thousands of, you know, you got Jesus being resurrected and you got 1,000 years after the rapture, or after the end of the tribulation, you got another resurrection. So, but he's saying the hour's coming. There's a time coming in the future in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. Remember Jesus when he raised Lazarus? What did he say? Lazarus, come forth. We're going to hear his voice. With the trump of the archangel, with the shout of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God at the rapture. Don't marvel at this. The hour is coming in which those who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. Notice, Jesus doesn't tell us, but he slaps 1,000-year time gap right in the middle of these two phrases, the resurrection of life, the resurrection of condemnation. So here's the rapture and the tribulation saints getting resurrected. And then this is 1,000 years later. That's all unsaved mankind. They're resurrected to stand at the judgment seat of Christ, Revelation 20, verses 11 through 15. Okay? So they're separated. Okay? Now, let's talk. I've already talked to you about the resurrection to life. Okay? We talked about Jesus' resurrection, the rapture, and then when Jesus comes back to earth, the tribulation saints. By the way, I need to put this in there too. John doesn't mention, you say, what about Moses? What about all those guys? I believe they're not mentioned, but I believe they're getting resurrected when Jesus returns to earth as well. Okay? So all the Old Testament saints, Moses, Joseph, you know, go down the list. They're resurrected at the return of Christ as well. Okay? Neither Jesus nor John is specific about it. But most likely, they're not going up at the rapture. That's the church. That's the bride of Christ. Okay? But the wife of Jehovah, the wife of Yahweh, who is Old Testament saints of Israel, they're going to go up probably, most likely, after Jesus returns to earth. Okay. So what about the second resurrection? I'm going to go quickly here. Everyone will be done. What about this resurrection to shame and everlasting contempt? That word contempt, it means something like everlasting loathing, everlasting abhorrence. It's the lake of fire. It's what people will be dwelling in the midst of, an awful, awful, eternal existence. Horrible. Horrible. It'll just be awful. Okay? But the rest of the dead, notice, the rest of the dead, a bunch of dead were resurrected, but which ones weren't? The rest of the dead did not live again until 1,000 years were finished, okay? And so again, after the millennium, everyone who has ever lived who did not believe in Christ. By the way, can I point something out? I'm so sorry. Those who have done good will be raised, and those who have done evil will be condemned. You say, wait a minute, Pastor Bob, that sounds like salvation by good works. No, it's not. This verse is smack dab in the middle of the Gospel of John. So if you're an astute reader of the Gospel of John, and Jesus said, those who have done good will be resurrected to the resurrection of life. In the context of the Gospel of John, what does doing good mean there? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Then what would evil be? Those who have done evil, well, evil would be the opposite, those who have not believed. So don't get all don't freak out when you see that. Oh, look, you got to be good to be read. No, no, nobody is saved because they're good. The Bible says you can't do good and be saved. It says it's an impossibility. Read Romans, okay, and read the Gospel of John. So let me ask you this. All of you who are here today, all of you who are listening in, I wanted to take a moment and just ask. I know the hour is late, but I couldn't pass these verses up like that or like this, Revelation 20, verse 5, talking about this resurrection to eternal shame. I couldn't pass this opportunity up without asking, are you sure that you're sure that you're sure that you're going to be with God forever and ever? If your answer to that is, well, Pastor Bob, you know what? I'm pretty sure that's not good enough. If you're just pretty sure, you're not. You're not going to be with God. You have to know that God has saved you, that you've put your faith in Christ, and because you've put your faith in Christ, you read His promise, and it says, whoever believes in me has everlasting life. So, maybe you've been thinking about this. Maybe you've been mulling this over. Yeah, maybe I should get saved before it's too late. Well, today is the day to get saved. And if you need me to explain that to you after church, I'll be happy to sit with you and explain it to you. I've had many, many, many people over the years sit in my office, and I've opened God's Word. And they came, drove into the parking lot with a question mark in their brain, and they left with an exclamation point. They knew that they were saved. Okay, let's go on to the final point here, and we'll close it out. Daniel 12:3, dedicated and wise believers will be given eternal rewards. Those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. All right, I have some other things to say, but I'll just save those for another time because I know you've been very patient. But I just want to ask you this. You got wisdom here, and you've got turning many people to righteousness. Are you living wisely, and are you helping other people find the righteousness that can only be found in Jesus? Young people, you know, you've got friends, you've got school classmates. Have you ever said anything to any of them about Jesus? You need to. And we all need to be doing that. We need to get bold. Man, there's so many times where I'm just like chickening out, and I just say, Lord, I've just got to say something to this person. And you know what? Listen, I've never been smacked. I've never been hit. I've had people say, stop! But you know what? It's not as bad as you think it is. And you know what? We ought to be turning people to righteousness. So then, before I pray, let me just give you a couple takeaways. And you've heard these before. Okay, how should we be living in light of all this future role for Israel? Well, number one, I just said, we should behave now just as God wants His people to behave then. In wisdom, faith in His Word, taking Him at His Word. And then also, since we live in a day when Daniel's words could be fulfilled, we should live remembering that we may be very close to the return of Jesus. Nobody knows when it's going to happen, but on my computer monitor, I've got right there at the bottom with a piece of scotch tape taped on there, it says, live like Jesus may return today. Live like Jesus may return today. When I pray in the morning, I get up and I say, Lord, Your kingdom come. Your will be done on this earth as it is in heaven. Live like Jesus might return at any time. You're not wrestling against flesh and blood. Jesus is going to be going to conquer. He's going to cast Satan out of heaven. He's going to return to earth. He's going to set up His kingdom. He will rule over the entire earth. Perfect justice, perfect peace, perfect joy, perfect happiness. It's going to be amazing. It's going to be amazing when Jesus returns. Keep looking to Him. Don't look at the circumstances around you right now. Look to Jesus. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, thank You for Your people. Thank You for all those that tuned in. Lord, we praise You for all that You do for us, Father. We praise You for Your Word. And Lord, We just want to be your servants. We just want to be your witnesses, Lord, everywhere. Lord, give us grace. Help us to pray for boldness like Paul did. Pray for boldness that I might preach your word as I ought to preach. Lord, help us to do that. Help us not be afraid. We'll give an account, Lord, one day. Please, Lord, help us to glorify you. Be with your people. Strengthen them. Help them. Those who are suffering, Lord, those who are hurting physically, Lord, give them your grace, Lord. And we ask all these things in your precious name and for your sake, Lord Jesus. Amen. All right, thank you, everyone. Have a wonderful week. Thank you, everyone, for tuning in.